God, from the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your Spirit, so that in living out Jesus' teaching, we may find one another to be true brothers and sisters. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sin happens in the Christian community, and brothers and sisters in Christ can hurt each other in what they say and do. When we sin against someone in church, we can sometimes feel as if we are frauds and not really Christian at all. If we sin against somebody else in the congregation, we can be afraid to meet their eye afterwards or to be near them. Maybe we even stop going to church or even despair of living the Christian faith. If a brother or sister, on the other hand, sins against us, we can feel particularly hurt or angry. They should have known better, we think to ourselves, and we can want to strike back at them, if not to their face, then behind their back. Now, Jesus knows about the reality of sin among his disciples, and if you read through Matthew's Gospel, you'll notice that he gives at least three different ways of responding to the reality of sin in the church. First, he gives us teaching on what to do when we have sinned against a brother or sister. You get this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come, offer your gift. Now, secondly, Jesus gives us words to use to God when we feel hurt or angry against those who've sinned against us. So in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. So words we can use with God when we feel hurt or angry toward a brother or sister in Christ. And then there's today's reading, where Jesus tells us what to do in relation to a brother or sister when they have sinned against us. And it's this we'll be dealing with in today's sermon. Now today I'm proclaiming good news, and that is that our Lord Jesus is shaping us to be a community where we deal wisely with the reality of sin, not letting it go unchecked so that we fall in chaos into chaos or conflict, and also not letting it become an occasion for self-righteous pride that destroys the life of love. Jesus gives us the freedom to gain our brother or sister back into the life of the Christian family. Now, this is how Jesus starts. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Jesus is here again acknowledging the reality of sin in the church. A literal translation would be, if a brother sins against you. And that's Matthew's way of signalling this is talking about the Christian community. So I think it's correct that the NRSV translates here, if another member of the church sins against you. Now, firstly, Jesus tells us to go to them and to alert them to the way that what they said or did has hurt or angered us. Not to do this publicly or aggressively, but privately, brother to brother, sister to sister. Normally, of course, we don't feel like responding this way. Normally, when people hurt us, we meditate in our minds about what they have done. We don't make eye contact with them. We avoid them. We talk with others about what they have done to us. But as disciples of Christ, we carry our cross. And part of carrying our cross is letting go of wanting to be God, of acting as if we are in the position to judge others as if we're God. We are human beings, and more than that, disciples of Christ who carry our cross when we go to others privately and tell them how they've hurt us or why we're angry. Now, just a note at this point. Before today's reading, Jesus has been dealing with questions of status in the church. He's also been dealing with the treatment of children by those in authority. And I would say that Jesus' teaching in today's reading is directed at peers, at those in similar power relationships. I would not apply this teaching, for example, to children who have been sexually abused by people in positions of authority in the church. I don't think Jesus is saying that the little ones should be doing this, going and seeking. Rather, in that case, Jesus gives dire warnings to those in authority who would abuse the little ones. And if you want to know what I'm talking about, look earlier in the chapter. Okay, back to the text. Jesus goes on, "If the member listens to you, you have regained that one." Now, I might have thought that Jesus would say here, "if the member repents." But rather he says, "if the member listens to you." Now, as it happens, I think listening is a key part of repentance. But let's think about what listening actually means in real life. What happens when someone listens to you? When they listen to you, they look at you. You can sense that they are giving you attention. When someone listens to you, they don't talk over you or try to justify themselves as you are talking. When someone listens to you, they are able to repeat back to you accurately what you have just said. So I think Jesus is saying, go to your brother or your sister, tell them about how you are hurt or angry, and see if they listen to you, if they give you attention, if they can repeat back to you what you've just said without wanting to justify themselves. Listening, true listening, is a deep exercise. And when listening happens in the life of the church, God's work of reconciliation is happening. Now, if a brother or sister listens to us, first of all, this has the opportunity for misunderstandings to be resolved. Sometimes, and perhaps often, when we are hurt or angry, it's because we have the wrong end of the stick. We think that someone's being malicious to us, when in their minds they're not being malicious at all, perhaps thoughtless, or perhaps what we perceive as hurtful words are more our own reaction to past instances in our own lives rather than what the other person is saying or doing. When there is listening, these problems can be resolved easily and reconciliation can happen easily. But sometimes there is not a misunderstanding. Somebody has really sinned and there is true malice. If the person listens to us, a brother or sister listens to us. If they acknowledge, yes, I did do that, I'm sorry, then there is reconciliation in the Christian community. It's wonderful how this happens, by the way. Jesus has just been telling the parable of the lost sheep and how when the lost sheep is found, there is joy. And this joy is alive in the Christian community even when there has been sin and reconciliation happens. The lost is found. So you can think about it this way. If you go to a brother or sister who's hurt you, you have a one-on-one conversation with them and this reconciliation, you experience that Jesus is not dead, but that he's alive. That his spirit is at work in your life and in the life of the church. And that we together share in the work of Christ in seeking the lost. So this is not theory, but practice. And when it happens in the church, God is glorified. All this, by the way, is a normal part of church life. We should expect that at some stage in our walk of faith, then we will experience the reality of sin in the church, either from our sin towards others or theirs toward us. We should see this, according to Jesus' teaching, as an opportunity for us to exercise our faith, to put Jesus' words into practice. And again, when we do this, we find that Jesus is alive and that his spirit brings order and peace. Now, in today's reading, Jesus goes on to deal with a reality that we may experience less often, but is not less real for that. He deals with what to do if a brother or sister will not listen. If they shut the door on us, maybe even literally shut the door on us, or talk over us, or refuse to admit that they've done anything wrong. Jesus says, "But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses." And here Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament on just practice. Now again, it's possible that we ourselves might be wrong, or that the other person might need to gain a perspective that comes from hearing how others view the situation. And so talking with others, others who are witnesses to the conflict, can help bring about peace and reconciliation. And this can happen too. I've seen this happen in my own pastoral experience. Again, not theory, this is practice. Jesus then talks about a third step in the process. If the member, the brother or sister, refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That is, let them be to you as someone outside the community of disciples, is how I understand this. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were unscrupulous traitors to their country who cheated their own fellow Jewish people. Think, for example, of Zacchaeus, and you get the idea. And in Matthew's gospel, Gentiles are people who live only according to human norms and not according to God's rules of love. So in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus says this: "If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same?" Greeting others, by the way, is a very simple act. But do you see how Jesus brings it up as important in the life of the church? If we greet only others who are also good to us, this is just normal behaviour. Something else needs to happen. Jesus also says this: "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." People who think you have to wear the gods down by a lot of words, to twist their arms by verbosity. I think Jesus is saying if a Christian brother or sister won't listen to the church, the best thing to do is to treat them as people who don't yet know the way of Jesus. And we're called to exercise together wisdom in how we love these people and bring them back to the life of love. The fact that the life of reconciled love is a communal reality is shown by Jesus' teaching and the way he sums this up. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Again, "Truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Now notice the context of these words. It's the context of re-establishing reconciled love after there has been sin in the human community. When we, as disciples of Jesus, together agree on what brings about harmony and reconciliation, then Jesus is among us, and the work of heaven is done on earth. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not yet at full maturity in the life of Christian faith. There is sin in the church. There's sin here in Bethlehem, sin committed by the people, and sin committed by the pastor. But we don't need to give up. We are free to take up our cross, to go to each other, and to seek reconciliation, knowing that as we do, our Lord Jesus will be with us, the one who forgives us our sins, who welcomes us, and who leads us to the Father. To him be the glory in the church, now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.